For a second Sunday in a row, it's good to have visitors with us. Told you I'd be preaching this lesson entitled, What Are the Plans of Growth for the South Loop Church of Christ? It is still not based upon the extra family of the Dials, yet deals more than that. When we look back in Scripture in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And yet we find out that even after that, there are those that are going about the city and into the temple, and they are teaching with the purpose of adding more, with the purpose of growth that was expected by the Lord. I have read somewhat on the cedars of Lebanon, used extensively in the building of the temple. And it's a unique tree, even to the point that I believe that it's unique in that it is a type of what a Christian is to be. The uniqueness of this tree is that as long as it is living, it is growing in height and growing in width. It is continually growing in stature. The instant that it dies or stops growing, it's dead. And the same thing is true with the Christian. And we know that Paul makes mention of that when we look in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 58. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he told those of Corinth. Growth, I believe, is an expectation by God for not only us individually, but also as a collective. There are congregations, I believe, that get to the point where they throw up their hands and they said, you know, just what we have is enough, and we'll just maintain what we have, and we'll be happy with that. I don't believe that the Lord is happy with that. Not wherever I see the actions of those first century Christians when they were out evangelizing their community and evangelizing the world. And so I believe that we should have plans for growth. And it should be growth that is attainable. And I don't believe that by the actions of those on the day of Pentecost and following, and also by the admonition that Paul gives to the Corinthians and others also, that it is an expectation of the Lord that cannot be achieved. I don't believe that any command that we have from God cannot be achieved. If it's not attainable, we would not have received the instruction from God. And so, what are the plans of growth for this congregation? We can't sit and say, well, we've got, and as we talked this morning, half of us are Strouds here, so that's good enough, and the other half are heathens. We can't say that. And I say that in jest, of course. We can't say it's just a family situation. It is family spiritually, but that's not enough. We need to be adding to the family. There are some, without fail, possibilities of growth for this congregation. I'm telling you that absolutely without fail, what I'm about to show you will cause growth in this congregation. Number one, we could build a fellowship hall and feed all that come. We could open the doors of that fellowship hall and we could go out and to the community. We could find those that want to come and fellowship with us in that manner, by the way, which the scriptures never use fellowship in that manner, but it's always in the spiritual manner in which fellowship is mentioned within the scriptures. To come and join us in meals and, of course, have the reasoning that many of our brethren have had in the past. If we can get them in and invite them by the means of feeding their bellies, then we also have the chance, the opportunity then to teach the gospel to them. And that's the reasoning of many brethren. And the reason that back in 1952, at an address that was made at the Abilene Christian College at that time, the statement was made there by the dean of the college urging congregations, tear down your old buildings, build new buildings in good parts of town, and build along with those buildings fellowship halls so that you can feed the community and bring others in, bring people in to hear the preaching of the gospel. There was evidently something that was recognized there by those brethren at that time, and that was absolute growth would take place. Even though the scriptures forbid such a thing, when we look over in 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, there was a problem that the church at Corinth was having. in remembering the Lord's death, that was partaking of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. They had turned it into a common meal. And as we look in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 22 and verse 34, Paul says this. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those that have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not, he says. And then in verse 34, the first part of verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment against you. There was recognition of the fact by what Paul was saying based upon exactly what Jesus had experienced while he was here upon this earth. Two times he had fed a multitude. One of 5,000, one of 4,000. And then on another occasion, as John gives reference to Jesus as he goes over to the other side of the sea, the crowd follows him around that sea or that lake at that time. And they come to him, Master, where are you going? Where have you been? And Jesus looks upon that multitude that he had fed earlier two times and realized, as some of our brethren will not realize, that they followed him not because of the word that he taught, not because of the truth of the gospel, not because of that which convicted their heart, but he says, you follow me to feed your bellies, to fill your bellies. That's why you are here. And from that point forward, he did not feed them anymore as he had in the past because of that recognition of the fact. Paul's very clear on this particular matter. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? We don't come here together to satisfy that which is physical in nature. We come here together to worship our God in spirit and in truth. And so we have no authority for this. Now, if we do this, we build that fellowship hall, absolutely without fail, there's going to be growth in numbers. You can count on that. We could also have different music groups come in quarterly and perform. Without charge, of course. We wouldn't want to charge, because if we did that, we wouldn't get the numbers that we would potentially get if we didn't charge. So if we put out an ad on this, we have to include with it that there will be no charge for attending this. We just want you to come. And we'll have different music groups. I don't know how big a names we could get. I can tell you what, that we can get Warren and William and Greg and Nathan, because they play guitars and sing, and they do very good. But of course, if we're really wanting to get numbers, not trying to slight my brethren here, we'd try for a little bit bigger names than that. We'd try to see if somebody else would come. And if we did that, we could certainly, I believe, fill this building. Our numbers absolutely would grow, even though it's not authorized for performances to be taking place among Christians in connection with worship or even the growth process of the collective. And that's what Jesus talked about when we look at John 4, 23 and 24. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it goes back again to what we're seeing in the world today. Buildings are being filled, and I'm talking about buildings that have Church of Christ on the outside of them, are being filled because worship is no longer what they call traditional worship, but now they are involved in contemporary worship, which includes musical instruments, that is, mechanical musical instruments, and they are packing them out. They recognize that without fail, there can be a growth that takes place if they do such things, even though it is separate apart from that which is authorized by God. Our worship is not to be in any part nor parcel entertainment. It's about glorification to God the Father. And when we forget that, what we enter into, then that is that which is secular in nature, that which comes from the mind of man, and separate and apart and devoid from scriptural authority, from which we cannot act as Christians. But we could also have a monthly movie here at the building. Now, we certainly would want to choose a G-rated movie. Now, I know that if we went to PG, we could probably get more. But this is a church after all. And so we would want to keep it at least G. And again, no charges on this whatsoever. Just come in and we'll show you a movie. As a matter of fact, what we'll do, we'll set up refreshments for you whenever you come in to see this movie. And without fail and without doubt, there would be growth. Growth would take place. Numbers would be here because of that. Even though God does not want us to look to entertain, but rather for the truth. And that's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Give diligence, study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. But if we did this, if we did not pay attention to God's word, and we had these movies and these other things of entertainment to take place, we could fill this building. I will guarantee it. It's not a maybe. It's an absolute. We'd fill this building. We could have preachers from the religious community come in twice a year for a lectureship. And understand that these things that I'm listing here are not things that have not been done, but are being done. And it's being done among those that call themselves members of the Church of Christ in the collective that where they meet with the building where it says Church of Christ on the outside. This is not some fanciful idea that I got in presentation for this sermon. These things that are taking place actually happen and are happening. And so they have a joint fellowship with those that are not members of the body of Christ. They have a joint fellowship with those that teach a doctrine that is not of God, that follow a tradition that is not from God, but rather of man. Even though it's forbidden for us to fellowship outside of his body. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 14 and 17, Paul says, do not become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What participation is there for the righteous with the lawless? What communion is there for light with darkness? Come out from the midst of them, from among them, and be separated, and says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You see, thoughts like that are really unclean to the Lord. And so we really can't engage ourselves in my sermon topics. Also, here's another thing we could do. I could change my sermon topics where, number one, a sermon like this would never be brought. Things that are taking place among our brethren that are devoid of scriptural authority would never be mentioned. As a matter of fact, sin would never be addressed. We'll accept all in. It doesn't matter their condition, their desire, what they are wanting to do in their life. It's about that personal fellowship. We could do that, and numbers would grow. Even though, as a preacher, I'm duty-bound to preach the whole Word of God. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 4. Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. Let me just say this about that. There are congregations that have Church of Christ on the outside that the preaching that is taking place on the inside is devoid of Scripture. It's devoid of Scripture. Sin is not mentioned. You don't talk about hell. You can talk about heaven, but you don't talk about hell. You keep everything on the positive, and this is the teaching, and I tell you that I have that, a recording of that, of what is being taught at some of these colleges, that you never preach anything that is negative, but only that which is positive. You don't mention sin, you don't mention hell. Well, I tell you, the master teacher didn't understand that. Jesus Christ. Neither did Peter, neither did Paul, neither did the others who brought forth sermons that we see recorded for us in Scripture. They didn't understand that. They understood the need for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, Paul tells Timothy. That is, when people want to hear the truth and when they don't want to hear the truth. Be constant in bringing forth the truth. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, he says. And I'll tell you, that time is now. But will heap to themselves teachers that will tickle their ears and be turned away from the truth unto lies. When we look at that, I could just forget about that which is negative, never mention that whatsoever. And let me tell you what I've seen in teaching like that, and I'll present the other side of it also. Totally positive teaching does nothing but weaken a congregation and individual Christians. Totally negative teaching will tear down a congregation and individuals. And that is the reason why we find in Scripture that balance that is there. Think about the balance for just a moment. Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning there in the 5th chapter with the Sermon on the Mount. The master teacher says, "Blessed are," and he gives the Beatitudes, and you read that from verses 3 on down. All the Beatitudes in it. It's on a positive note. And then you turn over to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And he does that over and over again. There's the balance that is there. That is the teaching that is needed. That's the teaching that is needed. But I could leave that out. We for sure, without fail, would have growth. I could leave out that which is negative in nature. We could have fundraisers on a regular basis. You know, a small congregation like this, you look at the contribution, it kind of goes up and down and up and down like this. There's really not anything we can plan on. In order to get all these other things through that I've suggested and everything, we need to have more of a constant budget. And in order to have constant budget, well, then what we can do is have fundraisers of different sorts. We could have cakewalks. We could have a raffle. We could do all sorts of things like that, and that would raise money. We could have a garage sale. All of us have something we can get rid of out of our garage, don't we? We could do that. And that certainly would raise money. And we could even in our minds justify this saying it's for the cause of Christ. Even though we don't have authority for that, because on the first day of the week they came together and gave as they had been prospered. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. I could join the ministerial alliance. Right now, as it stands, there's a stigma that is out there about around anybody that is called a member of the Church of Christ. And there's a stigma that is there. And part of the way to erase that stigma is to have the preacher join the ministerial alliance and join in hands with those in the community that are preachers, pastors, and so forth, priests, in the community to show that we're all one family. And when we, if I did that, it would start then at that point in time to erase that stigma that was there, and more than likely more people would come and join in with us. Even though it's in opposition to what God wants us to do. Galatians 1 and verse 10. Paul says, Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ Jesus. It goes directly, it's diametrically opposed to what Paul says there in Galatians 1 and verse 10. It's not about pleasing men. It's about pleasing God. We could issue a statement in the paper welcoming the LGBT group into the fellowship. Everyone understand what I'm saying here. When I say into the fellowship, that is as recognized members of this congregation. We should understand that when we think about that, it is disregarding God's commands concerning situations like that, offering fellowship to those that are in sin. Paul says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 6 through 12, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be participants with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord," that is by God's authority, "and having no partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things being done by them, which they do in secret." Understand that these doors are open to all that will come in. And there are some here that were members several years ago when there was a baptism that took place after some study with a man that was a homosexual. And for a period of time, he worshiped God and he was interested in God's Word. And as time went on, then he finally fell away. Understand that these doors are open to all that will hear the Word of God. It doesn't matter what station in life they come from. What I'm talking about is not offering fellowship to those that are living in sin. It's teaching those that are living in sin. But we could certainly pack them in if we just went back and disregarded what Paul had to say and invite those folks into our fellowship, recognized members in covenant relationship with God along with us. If we did that, we would certainly increase our numbers. Here's one that's taking place these days. Remove the words of Christ from our designation so we don't offend anyone. I told you that there was a stigma, and there certainly is. There's a stigma that is out there where they are the ones that preach and teach and believe that they're the only ones going to heaven. And brethren have looked at that, you know, over the years. We have this designation on the outside of the building. Let's just take it down. Let's take the of Christ down from that and take that stigma away. We'll still teach exactly the same thing. We'll still practice exactly the same thing as far as our worship is concerned. And we'll do all those things in accordance with God's word. We'll stay in accordance with the authority that God gives of our actions and what we are to do. But let's get rid of the stigma. And I believe that if we did that, we would probably bring more people in. Although Jesus Christ paid for His church with His blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Let me tell you, there's some stigmas that go along with being a member of the body of Christ, being part of the church of God, that I want, and that all of us should want. It should say that our desire is to serve God. It should say we don't look at what we want, we look at what God commands us. That stigma should be one that we accept gratefully and thankfully, just as those of the first century received persecution against their own bodies. And we're thankful that they could serve the Lord even to that point. They were thankful that they could do that. No, we shouldn't do that, even though it might bring more people in. Growth in numbers, if we did all these things, would happen for sure. It wouldn't be a maybe. It wouldn't be an if. It would absolutely happen. You could count on it happening. There would be growth in numbers. We wouldn't see a building filled sparsely as it is today. There would always be more here if we did those things. But you see, there's true growth. In Ephesians 4 chapter and verse 15, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ Jesus." What Paul is talking about there, he says, growing up into Him, unto the head, is recognition of God's authority. Recognition of a thus saith the Lord is what Christians look for. Their actions are based not upon what might be the best outcome of the situation, but rather what God has authorized. And when we get away from that, there's growth, all right, but if there's not growth in the right way nor in the right place, the right growth is that spiritual growth that recognizes the authority of Christ Jesus in the things that we do. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." He's not talking about newcomers to the faith in this passage. He's talking to those that are Christians, and he's talking to those that are the scattered, and by the time that he writes to them, it's been about 15 years since they had scattered from Jerusalem at this particular point in time. And he's telling them, be as babes and desire sincerely the sufficient word of God that will sustain you. And that's what he's saying there. Rather than looking to outward ideas in order to have numerical growth, look to that which causes spiritual growth. He then later on says in the third chapter in verse 18, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." I really believe that the importance of a sermon like this is greater in a congregation this size than it is in a congregation the size of 250 or more. And let me explain why. It's applicable in every congregation. It doesn't matter how many are there. But it's more important for a congregation that is small like us. What I've seen over the years is the tendency of whoever walks through the door, if they want to place membership, many times nothing is asked. Now, I'll tell you, that's not the case here because our elders do an excellent job in finding out the backgrounds and the situations of people before they allow them to come into our number. But many times that's not the case with small congregations. And part of that because they don't have elders. And so anyone walks in, they're ready to accept them. You know why they're ready to accept them? Because they have more interest in the growth of these numbers right here than in the growth of spirit, that which is spiritual, in the individual and in the congregation. And so what usually happens, or many times happens in that situation, they've not bettered themselves at all in service unto God, but what they've actually do is open the door to what Paul says in Acts the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 27, going down through about verse 32, as he spoke to the Ephesian elders at the small town of Miletus outside of Ephesus and gave them warning. There will watch, he told those elders, there will be those that will enter in among you in wolves, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And the danger is not only from those that come from without, but whenever they come from without, then the danger comes from within because of the influence that they have. And that's the reason that he started that statement going back to verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Because you see, it deals with our right actions and our right worship toward God the Father. And so Peter and Paul both tell us we need to be growing in the right way, and that is that which is spiritual. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. There are some that are here, many that are not, but some that were here several years ago. When this congregation, we were busting at the seams. They were 80, 85 in attendance every Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. And our Wednesday attendance was in the 70s. We were busting at the seams and we were just about on board to build a new building. And then some things took place. Understand that we got to that point, I believe, because the truth was taught. And the truth was followed. And there were workers. And many of the workers are still members of this congregation here. We can get back there, but here's the bottom line. Those numbers that we see right here are not the important part. And if there is to be an increase in that numerical number, whether it be the attendance or the contribution, that will be supplied by the Lord, and I believe whenever things are properly taught and followed in this congregation. And so we give that to God. We focus ourselves on the growth of that which is spiritual in nature and allow God then to make the increases as He sees fit, and He will do it if He sees fit. By staying within the truths of the simple Bible teaching, righteous growth will come, and that is without fail. And that is the growth that we must be interested in, because let me tell you how that happens and how it can affect the numerical numbers. When you have people that recognize that in becoming a child of God, that it's not over with at the point of baptism, but rather there is a growth process that takes place even to the point of understanding that we are children of God for this purpose, as Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for work, for the work that God gave Christians to do. Then you'll have others that are teaching others. You'll have those that are sharing the gospel. You'll have those that will open their homes. You'll have interests that are taking place. You'll have more and more Bible studies. And I'll tell you, from that, growth takes place. And I believe that God will see to it. If we lose our identity, though, we lose our salvation. Peter says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people to be His very own, and to proclaim the wonderful deeds of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We need to understand the station in life, that spiritual life, that God has brought us to, without hope, without mercy, separate and apart, to being recognized by God Himself as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that is God's very own. And when we do that, God will bless His people. He'll bless His people. It may be those here this morning that are visiting with us. Maybe you're not part of this congregation. Maybe you're not part of any congregation. Or maybe you go to church somewhere, but you listen to these things. You come in, you look, and you see what it is that we do. And certainly some things stand out to you. There's no mechanical, musical instruments that are used in worship unto God. You may scratch your head, why is that? We partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And maybe you're used to something like every 2 weeks or once a month or quarterly or once yearly. And then you have teaching that comes, and with all the teaching that comes, it's always backed up with scripture, and you're not used to that. It's not a storytelling that's taking place. There's a reason for that. Because on the day of Pentecost, and in every account that we have in which conversion took place in the New Testament, 10 accounts just in the book of Acts alone, it wasn't stories. It wasn't a feel-good gospel that was taught. It was a gospel of promise and hope through the shed blood of Christ Jesus, along with the warning that took place of rejection of this leads to hell. And you're seeing this here. Maybe you're seeing that same thing that you look at in all those accounts of conversion there in Acts, and you're seeing that same thing here, and that's what we strive to do. We look for thus saith the Lord. And maybe you've considered yourself to be in a safe condition with God, but you try to do that through means by which man has taught you rather than by what God has taught you. Maybe at some point you said the sinner's prayer. Something to the effect of, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my personal Savior. You hear that a whole lot, don't you? When in fact we find in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter in verse 12 that prayer is given to those that are saved, not to those that are not saved. Peter says there, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so prayer, we find nowhere in Scripture, saves anyone. But what we do find is that a faith, that is the faith that is given to us by God through His Word, Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Maybe you need to understand, or you have realized, that's the faith that I need to have, and you're correct. That is the faith that one needs to have in order to become a child of God. And maybe where you're at, you don't hear anything about repentance, a change of mind. Maybe you hear something more along the lines of, just we'll accept you, however you are. I can't remember the exact wording. I wish I'd taken a picture of it. It's been several years ago when I was traveling down through South Texas. I'm going to give you the best recollection of what I have that the sign said outside of the church building. You believe it, we'll teach it. It was a call of open arms of fellowship to all. And it was a big building. I can guarantee you that repentance was not taught in that building. A change of mind to turn back toward God was not mentioned. But it is mentioned here, and maybe you realize there is a need for me to turn to God, because now I recognize I've not really lived the type of life that I should have. I've not looked unto God. And I need to make that commitment unto Him. And if you do those things, at the end of this lesson, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And as far as I can tell, the only thing that any man can ask of one that is a believer, when they get to the point of rendering obedience, is exactly what the Ethiopian nobleman said, and what was asked of him. And when we look over at Acts 8, chapter verse 37, the Ethiopian nobleman, he says, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's the only question that I think that is the right one to ask. Whenever there are those that are understanding of what they need to do to become a child of God. And then, just as that Ethiopian nobleman did, be baptized for the remission of their sins. It's not a ceremony. It's not something that's staged. It's not a ritualistic action. But rather, it is obedience unto God, and it's not a work. It is still a faith. Colossians 2 and verse 12. It is a faith that we render obedience unto God because it is in a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And in doing so, you become a child of God. And the box is not checked all the way to heaven at that point, but you enter into a covenant relationship with Him at that point. There's still things to do, and that is what we should be engaged in, those of us that have done that. We should be involved in the work. We should think about growth. We should desire growth, and we should work toward growth, but the proper growth. Not that which is just numerical. but the proper growth, that which is spiritual. Have we been doing the work that we should do as Christians in bringing others to Christ Jesus? Have we shared the Lord? Now, there's a statement that is made that I read in a letter from a group of men that call themselves Christians, and they made this statement. We understand that our admonition from the Lord is that we serve men and share the Lord. And I'll tell you, they got it exactly opposite. Because whenever I look over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and also Luke's account and Mark's account in the 12th chapter in verse 30, where Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what Jesus was saying there in that was, we look to serve God. But he went on and say, and share with men. Because he says the second commandment is likened unto the first great commandment, and that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They've got it reversed. And maybe we're looking at it in reverse. And maybe we're looking at what is the church going to do for growth rather than looking at it individually. What am I going to do so that the Lord's kingdom grows? And even here in the local sense, what does it do? Don't put the onus upon the church. Put the onus upon ourselves. Growth will take place. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.